This morning's scripture reading will be coming from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen."
I want to say that I'm so thankful to be here this morning. My wife and I, we want to thank all of you because you make us feel so welcome when we come. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of the Lord's church? It's so great. You know, as I was thinking just a few minutes ago in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you has he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins." That was me. I'm so thankful that someone came and shared the gospel with me. You drop on down to verse 12 and it says, according to this verse, that I was an alien to the commonwealth of Israel. I was without Christ. I was lost in this world. But somebody came and shared the gospel with me. And now I have so much hope. I love the songs that we've been singing this morning because the songs point to this very thing. Starting out talking about working. Talking about how that we're toiling for Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be able to do that. And we toil for him because we do appreciate him. Because we do appreciate what he has done for us. You know, we are the most blessed people in the world. I love my brothers and sisters. And we can get together. This is such a... Would you want to be anywhere else in the world right now than right here in this worship service praising the God who created you? We love him and we're so thankful to him. We're so thankful to have received the knowledge that makes a difference so our sins can be washed away, so that we have the hope of eternal life, so that no matter what happens to us, we know that we're going to go to heaven, we're going to live together, and we're going to live with God forevermore. Man, what a blessing it is. You know, God is so great. One day this week, I was praying and I was thanking God for the air that he created, that I'm breathing. And not only he created the air, he created these lungs. He created these lungs to need that air and then gave me the air to breathe. He created the water that I need to be able to drink. He created me. He created everything for me. God is so, so great. And how can we even begin this morning to praise him? As we were singing in one of the songs, and it was talking about even if the whole realm of nature were ours and we could give that back to God for everything he's done for us, it wouldn't be enough. I feel so inept to worship him, and I just really wish that I could give God the worship that of which he is deserving. I want to talk this morning about church growth. You know, we've been going through a lot these last couple of years. We've been traveling around. We've been seeing a lot of congregations. We're seeing them dwindle down in many places. It doesn't look like that's happening here. But we've been seeing that in a lot of places. And a lot of people have been discouraged. It's a real good time to turn toward what we can do for the church. So we're talking about church growth this morning. And it's not just a typical lesson about church growth. It's a lesson about what all of us can do. Because all of the things that I'm going to be mentioning this morning, I believe, are things that we can do. What can I do for the Lord's church with regard? So let's don't be sitting here thinking about our neighbors and thinking about our friends and thinking about who needs to be doing this or who needs to be doing that. Let's be thinking about us and where we are. No matter how old we are. You know, I mentioned this earlier. We're a bunch of old people. I'm one of them, you know. But that's okay, because you go back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 says, "I've been young, but now I'm old." So all that means we just have more experience. We're just a little bit smarter. And so we need to be using those talents for him. So ask ourselves, what can I do? Because there are things that all of us can be doing. Now, I love this scripture going back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. I'm all the time saying I love the scripture because I love them all. Every time one of them comes up, you just love it, you know. But in Daniel chapter 2, you remember Nebuchadnezzar, he had had this dream, couldn't be interpreted by anybody. Daniel, God revealed to Daniel what the dream was. Daniel went to King Nebuchadnezzar. He told him, he said, "You saw this image, the head was gold, then you have the brass, you have the silver, and so forth, and then you have the iron, and the iron mixed with clay. which is talking about the Roman Empire, that last empire. But he tells him, he said, King Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. And then, of course, following him was the Persian Empire. That came into play, I think, 539 B.C. Cyrus came to power. And by the way, it is such an amazing thing. I want to tell you, this comes from God. We are the only people in the world who can prove our religion comes from God. Now, the reason I say this is because if you back up about 240 years, maybe 250 or what, you know, all these dates are a little bit, maybe a little bit off here and there, but about 240, 250 years earlier, Isaiah said in the very last book, last verse of Isaiah chapter 44, he said, there's going to come a man to power who's going to set Judah free and let them go back to Jerusalem, and his name is Cyrus. That was before the great-grandparents of Cyrus had even been born. It was before the grandparents of Cyrus had been born. It was before anybody knew anything about Cyrus. Isaiah mentioned him by name. How did Isaiah know that? Because God told him so. Because God told us all of these scriptures. We can be assured. We can have confidence in our faith as long as it's coming from God's word. But then Daniel says, and in the days of these kings... He's talking about those kings down there with the toes and the legs and the Roman Empire and the clay and so forth. And he says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's eternal. Eternal kingdom. It shall never be destroyed. And that kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And you remember in his vision, there's this stone that's cut out of the side of the mountain, and it comes and it breaks those legs, and it consumes all of those kingdoms. Now, I use this verse because to me, this verse really shows the aggressive nature of the kingdom of God in converting the world. We are to go forth as an army. And we are to consume all of this world. That's our job. There's evangelism all over this verse of Scripture when it comes to the kingdom of God and how that we must consume the kingdom. But to open their eyes. In Acts 26, verse 18, Paul was talking about his conversion. He was talking about the reason he was in place. And this is the reason we're all in place. It is to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness. I was in darkness. I want to tell you I was in darkness. But somebody came to me and they shared with me the light. And now I know direction. I know where I'm going. I know what's going to happen. How wonderful to have that light. We get to do that. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Let me say something too. It's an earthen vessel. It's going to rot and stink or be burned up. Doesn't make any difference. You know, people think too much of themselves when it comes to teaching the truth. They think that they're just so good and they can speak so good and they can just look so pretty and they can just present their lessons. There's so many people. It's not about me. I'm just an earthen vessel. That's all any of us are, earthen vessels. It's what's inside of the vessel that matters. The Word of God, that's where the power is. And that can open people's eyes to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. See, we have this wonderful inheritance, and how blessed we are to all be together in here. We're the most blessed people in Texas. And we're the most blessed people in the United States. We're the most blessed people in the world. We have an obligation to go out there and tell everybody else about that. And if we don't do that, we are the most selfish people in all the world. There are things that we can do. So let's stop and think of ourselves. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 says, for if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Let's don't deceive ourselves. Let's stop and think about our talents. Let's think about what we can do and who we are and what we're doing this morning and what we can do for God in our appreciation. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I don't care if you're that guy that owns Microsoft. used to be the richest man in the world. Isn't that right? He used to be. But he's not. Now they got that other guy that builds those electric cars with that T thing on the back of it. Tesla, that guy. Now he's the richest man in the world. And people are just like, oh, man. Well, I want to tell you something. If you win a soul to Jesus Christ, you're more important than that guy that makes Teslas. You're more important than the most important thing that you can do with your life is to help somebody get to heaven. Period. So if you really want to be important, if you really want to make your life matter, serve in the kingdom of God. However many years you have left, use those years for God. There's not anything else that you can use them for that's going to be more important than that. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 3. You remember how that sower went out? He threw seeds out and he threw some of them and they just kind of went out by themselves and the birds came and ate them. Got to throw those seeds out anyway. You know? He threw some seeds and they went into stony areas and they didn't take much root when the sun came out and it scorched the earth, but still got to sow it. You know, people say, well, people are just more receptive in India than they are in the United States. And that's true. I agree with that. I think they are. But we got to sow seed in rocky ground. You know, the sower didn't go out there and just start looking for. He threw seed out. Some of it went in the thorns. Some of it went in the rocks. And that's our job. Our job is to scatter the seed wherever we are. Bloom where we are planted. We have to sow the seed everywhere. So we need to continue to sow. Isn't that a marvelous thing, being a sower? We're going to get to the lesson in just a minute. But isn't it marvelous to be a sower of seed? I was thinking about this. We were walking through the hardware yesterday, and we were looking at plants. And you know how you take a gray seed and put it in brown soil and water it with clear water, and this little green sprig pops up. And then before long, something beautiful, yellow rose of Texas or whatever it is, just grows out of that plant, and it just amazes me. And when I see something like that and I think about God is great, how that he can take that and put that in that little seed. Do you understand how that works? No, you don't. Nobody understands how that works except God. God made that seed and God put it in that seed for that seed to be able to do that. I don't understand how this seed works either. I really don't. You know, I've seen people that were just in the worst type of situation and the power of the Word of God going into their hearts changes that. When we take this seed, the Word of God, you know, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, we're converted not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed. When we take this seed and we plant it into men's hearts, I don't know how it works, but it brings forth a living soul with their sins washed away and brings forth fruits and they're ready to serve God. And I'm thankful for that. We do it. And it happens. So, number one, we need to begin with ourselves. Now, we can all do this as we go through. We look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, and every man has received the gift. I think he's talking here about the grace of God. We're all blessed with that. What a gift it is to have the grace of God, to have salvation, to have the gospel. Even as we've been blessed with the gift, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We have a responsibility with this grace that we have been given, that we share that with others, that we are good stewards of the grace that God has given, that we use it, that we live it, that people see it. And then he goes on, of course, a familiar verse in verse 11. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man ministers, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, number one, we can begin with ourselves. Can we all do that? Can't we all do that? We can all just say, okay, I just want to take a minute here. I'm going to be honest with myself, and I'm going to think, what can I do? Not what can somebody else do. It needs to start with ourselves. We need to care for the body. We need to care for those people who are here, We need to care. This is part of the Lord's church, not just going out there, but right in here. You know, I remember had a bad accident many years ago, and I was in the hospital, and they took me over to therapy, and I'd go in therapy, and I would work till I'd pass out. But I went into therapy one day, and they were all talking, and they were looking on the other side of the hospital. I said, "What are y'all looking at?" And they said, "That window over there, look at all those cards that are stuck on that window in that for that room over there. That's what we're talking about." And I said, "That's my room, because I'm part of the Lord's church. Thank you for loving my wife. Thank you for your prayers." You know, we hit the door back here and people just, I mean, people we don't really know. We know we've seen you before, but you just, isn't God's church great? It's wonderful. We love one another. When somebody in this congregation has a problem, we need to be all over it. We need to be calling. We need to be writing. We need to be cooking food. We need to be doing everything to keep everybody here and to keep everybody thankful to be a part of this body that's a part of church growth, to edify one another. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 3. It says in Hebrews chapter 10. We are to exhort one another daily while it is called today. We have to encourage one another. So, 12:3 through 5 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." We have to depend on God. "But to think soberly, according as every man has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all members don't have the same office." We all different parts of the body. We all have to take care of one another. Just like, you know, if my head gets scratched and it's bleeding, my hand's going to reach up there and hold on to it, you know. If I start hurting somewhere, you know, if my right leg starts hurting, my left leg's not going to start kicking it because my left leg has to work a little bit harder. You know, it's just going to start taking a little bit more weight and trying. That's what we've got to do. We are the Lord's church. Part of church growth. Can't we all do that? I mean, we can all take care of one another and build the body up here and keep what we have and strengthen what we have. Everybody in this room, we can do that. So then, another thing that we can do. We need to defeat the defeatist attitude. Why would a Christian be sitting around wringing their hands and saying, "You know, I just don't think we can do this. It's not up to me. It's not up to we. It's up to God." You go back to Numbers chapter 13. You think about Joshua and Caleb. Remember how God reacted to that situation? When those 12 spies came back and 10 of them were sitting around wringing their hands saying, "Oh, I don't think we can do this. These people are big and they're giants." And in my mind, almost, I can just see Caleb, he's just drooling. You know, he's thinking, "Oh yeah, because the bigger they are, the harder they fall." I think that was Caleb's attitude. Because while they were all saying, "Oh, they're so big, and we can't, and we can't, and we can't." And Caleb was like, "Let's go up at once. Let's go. We can do this." So Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," not according to my talents, but Jesus Christ. He can do anything. He can do anything. And as long as I'm working through him, he's working through me, we can accomplish whatever we want to accomplish. I think about Peter. You know, in Matthew 26, have you ever just stopped there and think, "Peter, what do you mean pulling out a sword and cutting off Malchus' ear? What are you going to do, Peter? Are you going to take on the whole Roman army?" I think he thought he was. Not because of what Peter could do, but because of who he was with. He had seen Jesus walk on the water. He had seen Jesus raise the dead. He had seen what Jesus, and I think he cut off Malchus' ear thinking he could just turn and say, "Okay, take over, Jesus." I don't know that. But I think it had to do with who he was with. When we're with Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry. He can do anything. He spoke the Pacific Ocean into existence. He spoke the Atlantic Ocean into existence. And he can certainly take care of my problems and the things that I need. We need to defeat the defeatist attitude. Let's be positive. Let's pray. Pray, and pray more. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 37, there was this prophetess there. Her name was Anna. She was 84 years old. She was a widow. She lived with her husband for 7 years, and he died. And so she was in the temple all the time praying and ministering. Prayer is important. Sometimes people say, well, you know, there's not much I can do, but I am praying. What do you mean there's not much you can do? That's big. That's huge. That's what we have to be doing. We're calling on God. We're calling through Jesus Christ, who's seated on the right hand of the throne of God. That is powerful. You know, you go to Acts chapter 6 in verse 4, and you see the apostles appointing men to take care of those Grecian widows. Why? Because they said, we need to give our time to prayer and fasting. That's right. I mean, we all need to be praying. We need to pray like we really have faith. There's a true test of our faith. It's what our prayer life is like. We need to be calling on God. Can we all do that? Can y'all be praying for 9th and Main? Can y'all be praying for India? Can y'all be praying for all? Of course we can. We can spend time in prayer beseeching God. We need to develop relationships, and we can all do this. In John chapter 4, you remember Jesus was passing through Samaria. He sat down there at the well. He asked the woman for a drink, and when I look at that, I'm thinking, he was thirsty, but here's an opportunity. Let's pick out somebody. Let's be thinking about somebody we work with or somebody who's a relative and let's start praying for them, and let's start planning and thinking about how we can develop a relationship and eventually get to the point of being able to teach them the gospel. You can develop relationships. All of us do. You know, especially women. Isn't that the truth? Women are the best soul winners in the world. I really think that. Because soul winning requires talking. And women do that a little more than men, you know. Men that get one of these big old trucks in Texas and start driving down. Y'all just got all this trees, all this, what do they call, mesquite trees? Is that right? All this, and you're just driving down the road, two men, I can just see it, big old trucks. One of them sitting over here, the other one's not saying a word to each other. Because that's the way men are. They'll go for 15 minutes riding in a truck and not say a word. Isn't that true? Boy, not women. After 15 minutes, you're going to know that other woman, all of her kids, all of their names, which ones are sick, which ones are married, how many grandkids they've got, whether or not her husband beats her. I mean, you know all of the details because women have a way of doing that. They can develop relationships. We develop relationships with people we want to develop relationships with. For other reasons, we need to develop relationships thinking about what we can do for the church, for the kingdom, in developing those. We need to care for people in crisis. Here in Acts chapter 16, verse 28 and 29, you remember what had happened. Paul and Silas were locked in that prison, and there was an earthquake, and the doors flew open, and the jailer was about ready to take his life. And then you come down here in verse 28, and Paul is saying, do thyself no harm, because we are all here. Here was a man in crisis. He was about to take his life because he thought, man, it is over. This guy was ripe for salvation. What a wonderful thing that earthquake happened to him. You know, that guy, I think about Lydia. I think about the church at Philippi. You know, you go over there, you read the book of Philippians, that wonderful relationship that Paul had with the church at Philippi. And this man, this jailer, was a brother there. Why? Because there was an earthquake. Because he was in a crisis situation. There are people in crisis situations all over the world. And we need to run to those people. Instead of running from those people, because that's what we usually do. We're so afraid we're going to say the wrong thing. And so we turn and we go this way when we need to be going this way. People in crisis are ripe for salvation. One of the things my brothers do in India is so effective, and I think we could do it right here in the United States, a prayer ministry. A group of people who just take the newspaper and read the newspaper, or don't read all of it because some of it's bad stuff. But pick up that newspaper, and you may read about somebody on the other side of town whose son got killed in a car wreck. Wait a week or two, call up another brother and say, let's go over there and visit this family. And go up to their door and knock on their door and say, you know, I know you don't know us, but we're from the Ninth and Main Church of Christ, and our hearts have been breaking for your family. And we may say the wrong thing, we don't know, but we want you to know that we love you. And if you would like, we would love to have a prayer with you. Now, you know, about 1 out of 10 might say, you know, we don't want anything to do with you. They may say that. Dust your feet. Go off. Feel good that you were there and you did your job and you sacrificed for the Lord. But 9 out of 10 times they'll say, please come in and pray with us. And you know what? Some time passes by and something happens. And they say, you know, we really need to get back in church. You remember those people from over there at Ninth and Main Church Christ that came over here and prayed with us? Nobody else came, but they were here. Let's go visit those people and see what they're about. And then when they come to visit, y'all be like flies on a sugar bowl. You know, get around them. Wrap your arms around them. Love them. We can do that, can't we? We can love one another. Now, this one's a little bit bigger challenge. But we need to challenge ourselves. We need to push the edge of the envelope, don't we? And we need to challenge ourselves to do things this year that we, and I just mentioned this, visitors. That's another one. They're a commodity. You ever go to a fellowship? You've got somebody there. You've baptized them, a family there. And all the church members are all over here talking to each other, sitting together. And this family's over here by themselves. No, we need to get around those people. Anybody that comes to visit here, if you're a visitor here this morning, I want to tell you, we love you. We definitely love you. We need for anybody that visits the services here when they leave to get in their car and drive down the road and say, man, I have never seen anything like that in my life. I love that. I love that church at Ninth and Main and the way they treated us. We need to do that. Can you do that? Well, of course you can. Don't jump up and head out the door and try to beat everybody to the restaurants. Get around these people. What an opportunity it is. Just listen. You know, sometimes people don't know what to do. Just listen. Everybody wants somebody to listen. Too many times we got too much stuff to say. We just want to talk about us. Just listen. If you don't know where to go with something, just start by listening. If you listen, within 10 or 15 minutes, you will see a door open up and you can walk in that door and you can start laying a plan for how you're going to be able to share Jesus Christ with somebody just by listening. When you listen to somebody, they think you care. They know you care. And they love you because you care. Can we do that? Yeah, we can do that. The people that you work with, they having problems? Listen to their problems. You know, a lot of times I think about get ready to do something. I think, man, I don't know how to do this. I don't know if I can do it. But I just get up and take off. And somewhere once I get started and get into that thing, we figure it out. And then it all gets done. And I'm like, wow, okay, we accomplished that. But you got to get up and go. You got to start somewhere. Listening is a good place to start. We all have the ability. We have ears. Let's listen. Got to turn loose the world. This is the last one. There's a lot more, but people come in and say, what do you think the biggest problem is that we have for evangelism? I said, I think one of the biggest problems is the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about Dallas Cowboys. I'm talking about Rocky Road ice cream. Because I want to tell you, I would much rather stay at home and sit in my easy chair and eat Rocky Road ice cream with a grandbaby on my shoulder than to go and visit somebody that needs for me to come and visit. But Rocky Road ice cream can be the world. My grandchildren can be the world because I love to spend time with my grandkids. But if they consume my life to the point that I can't serve God, I need to work on that a little bit. You know, all of the things, our hobbies, so many things that we're doing in this life consume us. Satan's really smart that way. He can get us involved, can he? Occupy every, and if nothing else, just one of these little things in your hands. This is the world too. This can be the world. I know people, I look at their thumbs and I think, man, your thumbs must be about to break. They just, like that, you know, I don't know how they do that. But we have people sit there on these things all the time that's wasted with that. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That can be a device. It can be a hobby. It can be a ball team. It can be many things. You know what I'm talking about. We just can't love anything more than what we love God. And we need to develop passion. I'm sorry, there was another one. I didn't realize we need to develop passion. Jesus is coming into Bethany. He wept. And this is saying it's really deep down sorrow inside of him. We need to go to sleep at night crying over our lost aunts and uncles and family members. That passion will drive us. But we need to have that deep down passion that causes us. Can we do that? Can we develop that? Certainly we can. I just want to say, you know, I love the Lord's church because we love the truth. I love what Dennis said in his prayer about the truth. I love you because you love the truth. And that's what we give the world. Not something fake, but what's true. Because the truth is what saves men's souls. You remember during COVID, during time of COVID, there were all these fake cures. Some people came out and said, if you drink bleach, you won't get COVID. People drunk bleach and died. You know, there were in India, they were saying, if you drink the byproduct of cows, you will not get COVID. There are still people who are doing that, as a matter of fact. You drink that stuff, you die too. There were people who were saying that there are certain flowers that if you smoke those flowers, you won't get COVID. I mean, there's many more. And when I heard about that, I thought, well, they may be smoking something besides flowers if they think that's going to keep them from getting COVID. But it's very sad because a lot of people believed it, and a lot of people died because of those fake cures. There's a whole bunch of that going on in the religious world. People not telling the truth when it comes to what you need to do to have salvation. People not telling the truth about what you need to do to come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ and have your sins washed away. They say, just do the sinner's prayer, which isn't in the Bible. You know, evangelists get on TV, just do this or do that, and it's not in the Bible. It's a fake cure for sin. We're so thankful for truth. Kathy and I have had so many. We've had so many tests. I want to tell you, so every time we go to India, you have to take several tests. Every time you come back, I take several tests, you know. We probably had 30 of those things. And every time you have one of them, you're sitting there and you're looking at that little card and you're waiting to see if the colors show up. And every time it always has. That's the good thing. It's always, you know, you're waiting and waiting and you're thinking, am I going to be positive? Am I going to be positive? Are they not going to let me get on the plane to go back to the U.S.? And you're sitting there waiting for it. And sure enough, it's okay. You know, no problem. I thought about that, and I thought about Judgment Day, standing before the throne of God. Do I have sin? Do I not have sin? Am I positive or am I negative? Because that's the one that really matters. Here's a fact. Every accountable adult without the blood of Jesus Christ is positive. That's a fact. Every accountable adult without the blood of Jesus Christ is positive, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Another fact, the only cure is contact with Jesus' death, where his blood was shed. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we're dead with him, we will live with him. You have to die first with him. We contact Jesus' death in baptism. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? See there? There's that contact. We come to contact with his death in baptism. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if, little bitty word, big word, a lot of meaning for that word. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, if that's what we do, if that's what we obey, we're negative. We don't have any more sin. We're clean. We don't have to worry about it. So we ask you this morning, are you positive or are you negative? Have you come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ and had those sins washed away? Are you ready to stand before the judgment throne of God to hear that sentence pronounced? If you're not, let us help you. We love you. We care about you. We'll be glad to assist you. If you need the prayers of the church, I mean, we don't know your relationship with God. Maybe that needs to be stronger. And if you need our prayers, we're glad to help you. We're a family. We love you. We care about you. However we can help you, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing the invitation song.